study this morning. You know, if one is getting close to the age of contemplating obeying the gospel, or if you're discussing with one who may be contemplating obeying the gospel, there are some questions that one might consider, some questions that need to be considered when one is considering obeying the gospel. And so if you're one here this morning who is thinking about responding in obedience to the gospel, or if you are talking with one who is considering responding in obedience to the gospel, there are some questions regarding salvation that need to be asked. And so for a few moments, let's consider some of the questions that need to be asked regarding salvation. Whether, again, you're considering obeying the gospel, or you're talking to someone who's asking you some questions and wondering if they're ready to obey the gospel. The first question regarding salvation that needs to be asked is, how old are you? And that is, has one reached the age of accountability before God? Now we'll talk more about that in just a moment, about the age of accountability. But before we get into that, let's understand that if one is an infant, if one is a young child, they're not the object of the lesson regarding what one must do to be saved, because they are not lost. Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 3, that truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 19, just a chapter later, in verse 14, it said, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And so, when one is a young child, they are not lost. In fact, Jesus said that we are to be like little children. And the reason that a young child is not lost is they haven't reached an age yet to where they can understand right and wrong, and we'll talk about that in a second. But we also need to understand that they're not lost because sin is not inherited. That is a view that some have, that sin is inherited, and so because of that, a young child is lost. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20, Ezekiel points out that the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so, the one who sins is the one whose soul shall die, who is spiritually dead, and faces the consequence of eternal death and separation from God if that sin is not dealt with. And so, sin is not inherited. So, children are not lost. They don't inherit sin. And so, because of that, they are in what sometimes you'll hear referred to as a safe condition. Not a safe condition. That's those that follow God's plan. But a safe condition because they've not yet reached the age of accountability. And if that young child, something was to happen to that young child, they would be in heaven. As David would point out when his son died, that he cannot come back to me, but I can go to him. And so, the soul that sins shall die, and so children are not lost, they don't inherit sin, and so that's why they are in a safe condition. Furthermore, they're not the object of the lesson because they cannot be a penitent believer. Those who are to respond in obedience to the gospel and be baptized, in Acts 2 and in verse 38, we're told they needed to repent. And then in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, it's those that believe and are baptized that shall be saved. And those that are a young child, they are not at an age to where, first of all, they haven't been guilty of something to be penitent of. But they are not at an age where they can be a penitent believer. They can repent of their sins and they can believe, and they really know what that means. So they've not yet reached, as we refer to it, the age of accountability. And so those that are an infant are not the object of the lesson. But for each and every one of us that have responded in obedience to the gospel, or again, perhaps you've not responded, but you're questioning if you're ready, you need to understand that there does come a time when one becomes accountable before God. Go to Romans chapter 7 with me here for just a moment. Romans chapter 7. I think this passage points out very clearly and explains for us the age of accountability. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes by inspiration saying, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me." And so what Paul is talking about here in this section, I believe, is the age of accountability. He's talking about there was a time where he said, in verse 8 or verse 7, beginning, "I would not have known sin, if the law had not said not to covet." Verse 9, "I was once alive apart from the law." And the law under consideration in chapter 7 is the old law. It's the law in which the phrase, "You shall not covet," occurs. And that is one of the Ten Commandments. And so what Paul is saying is, back when the old covenant was in place, as he's already pointed out earlier in the chapter, it's out of the way, but back when that was in place, that's when he was being raised. And there was a time where he was alive because he didn't know what sin was. He didn't understand. But then the commandment came. Not that it was given years before that. But that is, when the commandment came, when he understood what it was saying, he died spiritually. Sin came alive, and instead he died. And that commandment that promised life proved to be death because he had been guilty of transgressing the law. And the point is that there was a time when he was not accountable before God, but now he is. Now, the age of accountability is not a certain age. Some try to pin it down and say, well, one's accountable at 12, or one's accountable at 20. They take different ages based on something that happens in the Scripture. Or Jesus is 12 and in the temple, or those that were 20 and older that were punished in the wilderness, or it was 30 when Jesus began his ministry. Well, those ages are ages that man has come up with to determine an age of accountability. But the fact is, there is no set age of accountability. But rather, the age of accountability is when one is old enough, they can study and form their own convictions. When one can open up and study from the Word of God and come to a conclusion, not because Mama and Daddy said so, or just because the preacher said so, but because they can read it and understand it themselves, then they're convinced of it. You see, when one can study and form their own convictions, they've reached the age of accountability. And then when one can understand they sin, and they understand the gravity of the sin, they understand the fact that that sin has led them to spiritual death, then one has reached the age of accountability. And so if one is old enough to study and form their own convictions, and they're old enough to understand they've been guilty of sin, and understand the gravity of that situation, and the consequences that result from that sin, the spiritual death, and ultimately eternal death upon repented of, they've reached the age of accountability. You see, if you can understand and follow the lesson, and you can understand and read along in your Bible and understand what it says, then you need to ponder the consequences of not obeying. Because if you can follow along and understand what is said, then you need to consider if you're accountable before God. You've reached that age of accountability. So we need to ask some questions regarding salvation. The first question we need to ask is, how old are you? Or again, another way to put it, have you reached the age of accountability? The second question you need to ask, if you're considering obeying the gospel, do you believe in Christ? You see, we need to understand that belief is essential for eternal life. John 3 and verse 16, probably one of, if not the most well-known passage in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So we need to understand that in order for one to have eternal life, It is essential that one believe or have faith in God and in Christ. But what we need to understand is that this faith is not just the simple believing that Jesus is the Son of God, or simple believing that God exists, but rather it's a true faith. It's true faith that's going to lead one to act and be obedient. We'll see that more in a second. We need to understand it. It's a true faith. It's a faith that is based on the Word of God. Romans 10 and then verse 17. Probably one of the first memory verses for many of us. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word Christ. And the point is that if one is going to have a true, genuine faith, that's a faith based on this life here. It's a faith based on God's Word. Again, as we said earlier about have you reached the age of accountability, and it's not that I believe this is the case because somebody told me so. This faith is not just a faith because somebody told me this is how it is, and this is what I need to do. But a faith that is based and rooted in the Word of God. Then we look to the Word of God, and we realize this is the truth, and that we need to follow it. True faith isn't based on what the preacher said, or what your parents said, or what your friends say. It's based on God's Word. True faith is a faith that realizes, and true faith is the realization that Jesus is the Christ. In John 8 and in verse 24, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so if one is to have a true faith, it's not just a faith that says, I believe that God exists. Or I believe that Jesus exists. I believe that Jesus walked on this earth. But it's a realization that Jesus is the Christ. That He is the Son of God. That He is to be claimed to be. True faith is understanding God's love for us. Again, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. If one has a true, genuine faith, that faith not only is based on the Word of God and realizes Jesus is the Christ, but that true faith is going to understand God's love for us and the giving of His Son and what He has done for us so that we can have the hope of heaven when life on earth is over. Excuse me. So true faith is a faith that understands God's love for us. And the true faith is a faith that is active and obedient. True faith is not a faith that sits back and says, well, I believe, and that's enough. But it's a faith that is active and obedient. You remember James chapter 2. It's a passage familiar to each and every one of us. Where in James 2, James is dealing with the question that some have here. He points to verse 14 that some have faith but doesn't have works. Can that faith save it? He points out that some say later on, you have faith and I have works. And he said, you show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. He points on later on that you believe in God, that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe in child. But the difference is, the demons believe, but they don't act. But here, the point is, as you go throughout the text, that we need to have a faith that works. A faith like Abraham, who is active and obedient. A faith like Rahab, who is active and obedient. Because verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And the point that he's making in that text in James 2 is, you need a faith that is active and obedient and following God's word. In fact, if you can look through Hebrews chapter 11, I encourage you when you have time, go through Hebrews 11. If you highlight your Bible, use two different color highlighters. In one of them, highlight the phrase, by faith. And with the other color, highlight what they did. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abraham And you see how he was going to sacrifice his son. He believed God when he was called out. And you go through there and you realize that here are these great men and women of faith. And their faith was active. And their faith was obedient. And today there they are in Hebrews 11, in that great chapter of faith. And so we need a faith that is active and obedient. And not just say, I believe in God and I believe in Christ. But a faith based on the Word of God, a faith that realizes Jesus is the Christ, a faith that understands God's love for us in the giving up of His Son and all that He's done for us, and then a faith that is active and obedient in life. If you believe in Christ, if you're here this morning and you say, I believe in Christ and I believe in God, you need to act on that faith, I should say, and you need to obey God's Word. So you need to ask yourself some questions regarding salvation. How old are you? Do you believe in Christ? Number three, are you pleased with your life? Now I'm not talking about being pleased in the sense of, do you feel that you are saved? Some believe. You may talk to one who says, I feel that I am saved. And we're not talking about how do you feel, but rather we're talking about the fact of, are you pleased with life when you compare it to the Word of God? You see, God's will is clearly seen. We can open up the Word of God and clearly see what He would demand of us. We can see what one must do to be saved. And we'll talk about that here in a second in a little more detail. But we can see that we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. See the fact that we need to remain faithful. See the fact that if we wander away from the Word of God, what we need to do as the erring child of God to make things right. That's clearly seen in the Scriptures. It's clearly seen in the Scriptures what we should be. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, in verse 22 he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit. We need to bear every one of these things. And the fruit that we are to bear is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How do you need to live? We can go to passages like Galatians 5 and other passages that say, here's how you need to live as a servant of God. And then you can see clearly how you shouldn't live and what you should not be. Now the works of the flesh, back up to verse 19 in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible points out, here's what you need to do to be saved, here's how you need to live, and here's how you don't need to live. And while there may be some difficult passages of Scripture, but you need to know for how to live, and what to do to be saved, and how to live after you've obeyed the gospel is clearly seen. And we can look at our life and compare it to the Word of God and see, am I living in harmony? But not only do we need to understand that as we ask the question, are you pleased with life, that God's will is clearly seen, we need to see that it's also clearly seen that every one of us is sin. Anyone that has reached the age of accountability has been guilty of sin. In Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, it says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, but he uses the term Greeks, it's referring to all non-Jews, Jew and Gentile. All the Jews and all the Gentiles are under sin. And you can go through the rest of the text and see everything that he says about how it is that all the evidence he gives that we're guilty of sin. None is righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And a series of quotes from the Old Testament in 9 through 18. You see, what we need to understand is that we've been guilty of sin, and that sin has caused us to be spiritually dead. Paul would point out in Ephesians chapter 2 to the audience there that they were once dead in trespasses and sin. Now he's making the point to them there that they now are made alive. But as you go back to what he said before, as you live the life of sin, you transgress the law of God, and because of that, you were spiritually dead. So here you are guilty of sin and spiritually dead, and if you're in your sin, you have no reason to please, but rather shame. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Romans 6, beginning at verse 20, Paul writes, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." We already saw the spiritual death. The end of these things, when underpinned of, is eternal death. Verse 22. "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that leads that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so he points out that as you live the life of sin, why would you want to go back to that? Because that's some things you need to be ashamed of. And so what we need to understand is that if one is still in their sins, and they still transgress the law of God and not respond in obedience to the gospel, that they have no reason to be pleased but rather ashamed. But the good news is, if you want to be pleased with life, God tells us what we need to do. And that is, we must obey Him. That is, for one that is the alien sinner, one who's never responded in obedience to the gospel, you need to hear the word of God, Romans 10 and in verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You need to believe. We already saw John 3 and in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." You need to repent. The times of ignorance, Acts 17, 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. To confess your faith. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then be buried in the waters of baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16. "And now why do you wait? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins." All in on yourself. You say, "I'm living a life in sin, and you never obeyed the gospel, and you're not pleased with life. You're ashamed because of the life you're living." You need to hear the word of God, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism, and then you can have your sins washed away and go away. Or if you've done that, but you're the erring child of God, you need to confess your sins. As we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you need to repent and pray. "Repent, therefore, Acts 8:22, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intended remark will be forgiven." And then you can have that hope of heaven again, having your sins forgiven. So, when you have that forgiven, you can be pleased with God. Questions regarding salvation. How old are you? Have you reached the age of accountability? Do you believe in Christ? A faith that is willing to be active and obedient? Are you pleased with your life? If you're in sin, you shouldn't be. And if you're not pleased, the good news is you can't be pleased this morning. And then finally, will you be here tomorrow? You see, many think they're going to live a long time. Especially those that are younger. You ask somebody that's young, they probably think they're going to live forever. It's those that are older that realize the frailty of life. And that life isn't but a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes. You see, what we need to realize is, regardless of whether you're young or old, well, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Again, James 4, what is our life but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away? Life can end. It can end in a moment. And then it's too late. But not only can life end, Christ could return. And Matthew 24, or in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. "But of that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, the Father." We don't know when Christ will return. That's why it's compared to a thief in the night. We don't know if He can come back at any moment. Just like our life could end at any moment. And then we stand before Him to reach that age of accountability, we get looked out for how we live. And if it's life pleasing to Him, we can have hope in that. But if it's not, then we will suffer for all of eternity. So what you need to realize is, if you are not ready yet, you need to get ready now. Because tomorrow may never happen. So if you're here this morning, as we look at these questions regarding salvation, if you looked at them and you realize, yes, I reached the age of accountability. I'm accountable before God. And yes, I'm still living in sin. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to have that act of obedient faith to have that hope in heaven. Then why not do the things that we said this morning? And having heard the Word of God, and if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, we not repent of your sins. Confess that faith you have in Him. Be buried in the waters of baptism, so you can be placed with Him. And if your life was to end, you can have that hope in heaven. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but somewhere along the line, you've not been as faithful as you should. Again, if you confess that sin and you're willing to repent of it and pray, you can be forgiven again and have that hope in heaven. No matter what you need, it's just a way. We can just do it anyway. But not before you get your sin. That's your sin.
Oh, to Jesus, I